Turn in your Bibles to Exodus, say it, Leviticus. I was looking at that the very last thing. Exodus chapter 29. I will just pay attention to some particular points as we move into this. We're going to start touching on some issues of the sacrifices and just a couple of points there. I'm kind of thinking about, and I'm not sure yet, but thinking about just going right into Leviticus. And so we would have an opportunity to consider them in better detail. And there are things right now that I just can't grasp. There's too many loose ends out there. So I'll give you what I know. So anybody have any announcements? We're ready to go on home and call. It's about, I feel like that in this. I'm really up over my head with things. But I could start like this, and we're in Leviticus chapter 29. We'll start at verse 1 and fly through to verse, I believe it's 37. There's a parallel that could be drawn at this point as we consider the ordination, the appointment or setting apart of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. The Lord directs Moses. Moses, in my mind, is kind of like John is to our Lord. Moses is to Aaron. He's doing things as a priest. He's a prophet of the Lord, a great prophet, but as a priest, there's no precedent. He's actually setting up the priesthood and doing this as the Lord directs to Aaron, his brother, and his sons, four of them in particular. So the Lord is directing Moses to do certain things to Aaron and his sons to constitute them holy for service in the office of the priesthood. And it's not what these men have done. You're not going to see that. It's not what they've done, but rather what someone else has done for them. Moses and the law doing for Aaron and his sons. And these men are the elect in Abraham, circumcised, planted particularly in the house of Levi. You would find concerning Levi in Psalm 135, verse 20. And appointed to special service in that priesthood. Is there anything that they've done to warrant this service? No. So a parallel that we might apply here is what has led us into the service of the priesthood of the believer. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, and that's a special consideration because it's a special people, and it's a special place where Jesus walks among his own. He's not like that in believers that are at large. They need to be in one of the Lord's churches. Plant their lamps or candlesticks on that lampstand in Matthew 5. We are the elect of God in Christ, baptized, planted in the house of God, and appointed to the priestly services of Christ in his church. Christ made all of this provision for us. So in verse 1, and I'll mention this, and I'm going to take some of the information that I bring into this from especially this chapter, Luke, that coming Sunday, hold on. It's Leviticus chapter 8 is a parallel scripture, very helpful to consider, and I'll bring those elements in. In verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do, Moses, unto them to hallow them, to sanctify them, to make them holy, to minister unto me in the priest's office. It's interesting that we'll have the names given of Aaron and his sons in Exodus here as we continue to read, as if it is going to anticipate the tragedy that lies ahead for Nadab and Abihu. The way the names are parted, you'll see this in just a moment. He tells, the Lord directs him, Moses here, to take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. To be without blemish simply means that it is without spot, and that's how it's translated in other places. To be a perfect specimen of a male sheep. It's not to have any visible defects. So verse 2, and unleavened bread on top of the young bull and the two rams, bring also unleavened bread, which is called a loaf, in verse 23. It's also called an unleavened cake in Leviticus chapter 8. But all of this, this bread, is called unleavened bread in the technical sense. Unleavened bread, bring it, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, or called oiled bread. And then wafers, unleavened, anointed with oil. And it's to be made of wheaten flour, shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket. This basket is called the basket of consecrations. And that's what's taking place here. Aaron and his sons are being consecrated to the office of the priesthood. That is, they're also, through this, being made holy. They're being consecrated means to be dedicated to this office. So verse 3, and thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket. That is all these three kinds of bread with the bull and the two rams. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle, or as we would understand it, the tent of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And what you don't know in this text is that Moses was commanded to call together the assembly in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, a part of this. The Lord tells them, and gather thou all the congregation. They're going to come and flood, as many of them as can, flood into the courtyard, it appears, and as many as can will probably be stationed on higher elevations around the Sinai mountain area and look down to see what's taking place. That's the vision that I get here. So Moses will gather the congregation in verse 4 of Leviticus 8 as well. And the assembly was gathered together onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If I can say this, this procedure that we're reading about is it covers a period of 7 days. It's a kind of an ordination service of a special sort. It's a consecration service. And it seems to me, as we read, that Aaron and his sons are going to be restricted to the court grounds around the tabernacle. Although, I have to tell you, and you'll see it, it says that they're not to go out of the door of the tabernacle. But in light of other scriptures, I think it simply means not to go outside the perimeter of the court about the tabernacle. For 7 days, the priests are restricted to this area. And I think you'll see that in just a moment. So You notice that Moses is commanded to wash them. I don't understand all about this. There's no reference to him using the laver for doing this. There's no reference to washing the parts of the animals at all, ever using the laver. So there must be some other source of water that is used. And it's not just washing a portion of the body, like in John, where the Lord, the Gospel of John, where the Lord girds himself with a towel and he goes through this process. It's a beautiful picture if you ever get the chance to reread that. There are two washings considered there. One is the luo, which Greek luo, which is the bath, and the other is the nipto, which is the partial washings. Peter said, "You know, oh no, you're not gonna do this to me." And he says, "You know, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of this." And he was talking about a partial washing. And he went on to say, "You don't have a need of being washed luo. You don't need a bath." But that's what he's giving here. But it's not, I wouldn't at all think, in any sense of indiscretions or shamefulness taking place, we'll notice that putting on the garments, they'll do in just a moment, the breeches aren't named. They have the holy breeches on. And so they'll be washed and they'll be covered sufficiently as the congregation watches him. And Moses will bathe them with water and wash them to make them what? For the purposes of making them clean for service. It's an original cleansing. And then after that, unless they are newly appointed priests, they will only come to the laver and do this partial washings, cleansing for self-judgment, self-examination, and move into offering spiritual things, doing spiritual things about the tabernacle. So, verse 5, "And thou shalt, Moses, you shall take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat." That's kind of like it's a fine linen shirt, probably a heavy shirt. It's all white. And remember, and the robe, which is all blue. It goes down, I think, all the way to the feet. It had the balls of material down there in the shapes of pomegranates with gold bells. And the sound that would take place as the high priest would go in and minister before the Lord. And the ephod itself, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle. Obviously, we're referring to the high priest alone at this point. All of these were that fancy needlework with all those colors and the gold wire thread sewn throughout it. All of those looked the same, those three or four pieces there. And then what? "And thou shalt put the mitre, the fine linen mitre, that hat upon his head, and put the holy crown," that was that gold plate that goes on the front that said holiness to the Lord, "upon that mitre that was put upon a ribbon of blue and then fastened to the mitre. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil," and it's a special oil, I believe, it's a holy anointing oil. I'm not positive, but I think that's what it is. It's a special oil that they made for this purpose. There is anointing that takes place that it seems like only just uses oil. But I think this is referring to the holy anointing oil of Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." In Leviticus 8, verse 10 through 12, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. And he sprinkled of it upon the altar seven times, that brazen altar, and anointed the altar in all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify, to make them holy, dedicating them to service, these furnitures. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So he's made holy for service by this application of the anointing oil. In verse 8, Thou shalt bring his sons now and put coats upon them. They had similar fine linen shirts, the heavy shirts, all white. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, the girdles that belongs to that particular garment, all white, fine linen. Thou shalt and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets. Remember, that simply means the hat, the covering for their heads as well. It's probably a lot in appearance like the high priests. Bonnets on them, but they don't have the plate of gold. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. This is going to go on and on and on. And there's consideration about when one of them dies, like if the high priest dies, you'll have to go through this process again and reappoint for 7 days, go through these things every day. You'll do these steps, and then that will set apart that particular son of Aaron to the office that was vacated by the death of Aaron or whoever held the office at the time. In verse 10, we now consider the sin offering, verses 10 through 14. I'll make a few comments, but I'm really going to have to leave a lot of this. Thou shalt cause, it's understood, he's already mentioned it, a bullock, a young bullock, to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, that tent that's in the middle of the court there, once this is all erected. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. This man says, an emblem of the imputation. I want to go into this detail for a moment because it's an important concept. An emblem putting the hands upon the animal is an emblem of the imputation of sin to Christ in this type, and laying upon him the iniquities of us all. So what is this? These priests, each with their infirmity acknowledged, acknowledged their sinfulness and imputed to the young bull. While they do this, it might be that it's not said at this particular point, but usually what takes place is Aaron and his sons or whoever it is of the children of Israel that brings their sin offering, at the same time they're confessing their sins over that bull's, over that bull their sins. For example, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And we're going to get to these things if the Lord will. But notice, and confess over him all the sins of the children of Israel, in all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them, by doing this, imputing it upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, there'll be two goats, but this is the particular one that's called the scapegoat. But you notice he laid his hands upon it, and he did this, confessing sins over it, showing that this animal is going to bear our iniquities. And move into this just a little bit more by verse 11. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord. Where? By the door of the tabernacle of the congregation there. Not the door which gave access into the court, but they're close by the tabernacle. Here, the laying on of the hands upon the animal's head is symbolic of I want you to pay attention because this is how this works. I'm going to use the word legal, and I'm going to use the word real. Okay? There's a reason for this. I think you can appreciate this more as you give it more thought, perhaps later. Here, The laying on of their hands upon the animal's head is symbolic of a legal transference of their guilt for sin to the animal. That's called imputation. Why do I say it's legal? Because the animal really didn't commit any sins. You see, that's the point. Imputation doesn't change the fact that the sons Aaron and his sons were really guilty for sin. That hadn't changed, but it legally charges the animal with their crimes so that they may be released from the real penalty that was due. The animal now will bear that penalty. So, our sins were imputed to God's Son. I like this. We're really guilty for sin against God. But He was legally charged with them. Jesus, brethren, wasn't really guilty because He wasn't really a sinner. He was made sin. The scriptures are clear about that. He was made sin. That is, He was constituted a sinner. He was treated like a sinner before God because our sins were imputed to Him. He was legally made a sinner so that when He bore our punishment, we would be released from that debt that we could not possibly pay. And not only is our punishment removed, I'm holding off on the scripture because it gives us the whole thing when I read it. Not only is our punishment removed, but the real righteousness which Christ demonstrated in His life before the Father while He was here under the law, that righteousness is imputed to us. We aren't really righteous. We're legally righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. He wasn't really, though, was He? Who knew no sin. For what purpose? That we might be made, see, we're not really, but that we might be constituted the righteousness of God in Him. And that's imputation. We're not really righteous. We have no righteousness of our own. But we have the legal, eternal, righteous standing before God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Romans 4, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. I need to read these two, and then we'll move on rather quickly. I could only do this part of the scriptures. So much, like I said, is over my head for the time. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And how is that? Because Christ bore them all in our place before God. Now that's why Paul can say this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 34. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32 through 34. I don't know how often, but this scripture comes to my mind a lot. He that spared not his own son. What love. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, brother, I don't care what you feel like. You might be depressed and down. You might have sinned, and maybe in a sense we ought to feel like we're in the bottom of the barrel kind of thing. But the fact of the matter, our standing before the Lord hasn't changed one little bit. And consider it. He goes on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. He writes the sinner with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Who is he that condemns? He's almost like saying, I want to see this person, whoever it is, that can stand before God and condemn any of his people for whom Christ died. Who is he that condemneth? He points to Christ. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes all the time, without ceasing, intercession for us. I like that. That's so good. We're so free from sin, the punishment, that penalty. So we have the death of a young bull, bearing the punishment for the sins of these priests. Here we saw it, verse 12. And thou shalt take the blood of that bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, to do what? In Leviticus 8:15. And sanctify it, to make this holy. Dedicate this altar to the Lord, to make reconciliation upon it. And what else? And pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Verse 13. And thou shalt take all the fat. Now, enough information I believe I have to say that the fat is the best. You know, we go to the store. Brother, I know I do. I know you do too. You go to the store, you buy a hunk of meat. You're looking for what we call marble. You want fat in there. And it's just a fine steak when it's just right. The fat's the best. The best. And this is kind of where we're headed here with this particular part. Take all the fat that covers the inwards. Now, we're talking about the major living principle, or that the will, the function of the affections. That's where we are. To take all the fat that covers what? The inwards. Now, if you're Southern, you'd say innards. And the caul, the midriff, that is above the liver. And the two kidneys. And the fat that's on them. And burn them upon the altar as a sacrifice. And its type, it might be best that it's the best of that which is central to the animal. Kidneys is almost divided in the Hebrew between being translated as kidneys or reins. And oftentimes in Scripture, I have a number of them I won't go through here before me. But oftentimes, the kidneys and the heart, or the reins and the heart, are put together. The reins and the heart. And so it has to do with your direction, your motivations. I think it has to do with your will. Your heart is the place of your affections. But this is more like what's directing you. And give it some thought anyway. It seems to deal with that part. And this is that part of the animal that is consumed upon the altar. In verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock, the rest of this is left. It really concerns the rest of his body. The flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. Without, I think most of you know, means outside the camp. Take all the rest of this animal that wasn't consumed under fire that of the motivations and the affections and such, that was all on the altar for some reasons. And then the rest of the animals taken out and burned outside the camp. It's consumed there. To at least this much, to burn the body, is typical of judgment. We remember, it came to mind when we considered the table of showbread, and the bread was baked in an oven, and it definitely pointed to judgment going through the trial. And at least that might have part of that here. Particularly, this type references the sacrifice of the body of our Lord as he was taken outside of the gates of Jerusalem and crucified. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that comes to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. This is what we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests that were before, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And I didn't even have that verse. That I must have missed it. I hope it comes up. I thought it had the text about suffering outside the gate. I probably cut it off a verse or two short. So anyway, all of this is called a sin offering. It is a sin offering. This is what was necessary to bring about a remedy for their sins. I don't see it in front of me. Maybe it'll come up in a moment. I have a way of repeating myself. I got a feeling it'll come up. In verse 15, there it is, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, because of this, see, because of the type you saw in the Old Testament, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 15, thou shalt also take one ram. Now we consider very briefly the burnt offering. That's what this is called. Verses 15 to 18, thou shalt take also one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands, like they did with the bull, upon the head of the first ram that's going to be offered. Same imputation that's taking place. Different things, perhaps, are being done. Verse 16, thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash. Don't think the labor's involved here. They're going to wash these parts, the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces, bring it all together, and unto his head. You've cut it all up, and here it's formed together. The washing of the inwards and the legs seems much like the taking of the inwards of the young bull. The washing of these parts could be a purification which results from the sacrifice. In verse 18, thou shalt burn the whole ram, how it's put together now, upon the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. And we said a different purpose. It's a sweet savor. This is what pleases the Lord. Sin was especially the concern of the first, and now this brings about the pleasure of the Lord to the people of God. It's a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now in verse 19 and 20, you have what is called, 19 through 25, and it will continue through verse 28, actually, but there's a heart of this matter. It's called the ram of consecration. That's the second ram, and this will be a ram of dedicating. This is the part that dedicates them. There are different features here that's taking place. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear to consecrate. You're dedicating him in special ways, and the sons of Aaron. Upon his right ear, upon the tip of his right of Aaron, yes, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons. The ear is what? The organ for hearing. It's synonymous in the scriptures with the word obedience. In the New Testament especially, you find that to be true. So he's being sanctified or dedicated to hearing the things of God. And upon his right thumb, the thumb of the right hand. And upon the great toe, the strength of the hand. And the place of the things that you do, and the places where you go, these are all sanctified. The priests are all consecrated in every way in their service about the tabernacle. Seems to be what's taking place. And then what? Sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar that was left, of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' sons' garments with him. And thou shalt take of them, of the ram, the fat and the rump, which I do, it seemed like that for this animal, it is just just covered with a thick layer of fat. So it's even described in other terms more clearly. And the fat that covers the inwards, again, notice that. And the caul above the liver, so we're talking about the midriff and those things. The two kidneys and the fat that's on them. And now the right shoulder, because it's a ram of consecration. Dedicating. And take one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Now, we don't know how much bread was made, but here they're using one, and they're bringing it in combination with this ram of consecration to bring about the consecration of these priests. And thou shalt put all in the hands, the shoulder, and the innards, and this fat, and this loaf of bread in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave it. I think of traditional waving, but actually in Isaiah, it's the only other place where it deviates from the idea of waving is to shake it. So I don't know. It could be just simply like this, to hold it up before the Lord. The symbol of shake. Waving it or shaking it. It's the only other things we have to work with. Wave it before the Lord for a wave offering. And thou shalt receive them of their hands. After they've done this, Moses, you're going to take it from them and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thy part. This is temporary. This part, as long as Moses lives, this will be his part. When he dies, it becomes Aaron's part as well as other things. But for the moment, it's dedicated to Moses. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, because they're going to become involved in bringing their own sacrifices in that part. When they begin to do that, they will receive those parts perpetually. It's an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, which we hope to read about later, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. He'll be passing along these things when he dies, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son, that is priest, in his stead, shall put them on 7 days. So he'll go through the same ceremony every day. It seems like every day they offer the bullock and two rams. A bullock and two rams. And every day, when they're done with that, they'll bake this and cook this in this area, and they'll eat it. What's left, they burn in the morning, and they do it all over again for 7 days, and then they become dedicated to the service. To finish verse 30, when he comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place, and thou shalt take of the ram of consecration and seed it, or boil his flesh, it says, in the holy place. Leviticus says, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So I just think he's in that general area. And Aaron and his sons shall eat of the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they're holy. No one else but they get to eat these things. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then shalt thou burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it's holy. And thus shalt thou do to Aaron. In other words, here's your instructions. You be sure to carry it out. And to his sons, according to all the things which I've commanded thee, 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. And that's it. That's what we thought we should bring. And I hope it'll help you in some way. I mean, at least get your thoughts moving in some direction about those things. There are so many things to dig out. And I just can't do it at the moment. Thank you so much for your attention.